All right, we're going to continue on the topic of righteousness and the revelation of righteousness, and I'm going to merge it in with mothers today. This week, I kept waking up, and this word just kept coming out of my heart. You know, righteousness exalts a nation, okay? How important it is, and we're going to tie that in with motherhood and things that are going on in our culture today. And I'm going to approach this from a biblical standpoint. It's not a political standpoint at all, so just keep that in mind. I just want to share some scriptures in the first part of my message, and we're going to jump into Romans 6, you know, which has some good stuff for us about righteousness and what it means. Because as we're celebrating Mother's Day today, you know, to me, motherhood is a great thing. I always wanted to be a mother until I was in there and my kids were born, and then I was thankful I'm a father. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, women are tougher than men, I believe, in a lot of ways. I mean, my wife squeezed my fingers so hard, man, it just hurt so much in there, you know. But it's amazing what mothers do and how they want to, you know, bring children into this world. It's so awesome, and you feel that life kicking in them and things like this. We have a new baby here, and what that, you know, with Caitlin and Austin, and just awesome. So, you know, bringing life, you know, into this world, you know, it's really an awesome responsibility, and we're going to look at it in the idea of righteousness, because our nation, and what I feel is that we're at a crossroads, and we want to look today, you know, in a way that, you know, won't divide people. We've come through so much division in the past, and that division even infiltrated the church, and we want to just kind of look at some scriptures, and from a biblical standpoint, because we need to see what God says about this issue of abortion and things like this. And then as a follower of Christ, we need to figure the difference between our rights as an American and our responsibilities as a Christian. That's what I want us to look at today. You know, there's going to be a lot of debate and division coming up in the next several months, I'm sure. Just by the little advertisements we're seeing right now already, people's mad and things like that. And we don't want that anger, you know, to come into the church, you know, because that abortion debate, it's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly in our culture, and we don't want that to come in the church. And what I've found in my life, when it comes to a hard issue, a safe place to hide is behind the Word of God. Right. You know what I mean? Yeah. That's a safe place to hide. That's where we need to go and just see what God says, you know, on the situation. As I said, righteousness exalts a nation. Scripture I want to start off with is the idea of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. And it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So me, with my lightning quick intellect, I figured if righteousness exalts a nation, then unrighteousness could bring it down. Right? And I don't know about you, but I love my nation. You know, I love being a Christian more than my nation. Christianity becomes before being American with me. You know, my citizenship is in heaven, and that's really where my primary focus is when it comes to hard decisions and things like that. But yet, I want a place that my children and hopefully grandchildren, you know, God willing, amen. You know, we've been waiting a while. But anyway, none of our kids are married yet. No pressure, kids, but it's getting about time, you know. But, you know, I want a great culture and a great country for them to be raised in. You know, I had so many benefits being raised as a kid, you know, and the things that, you know, I kind of took for granted that, you know, a lot of young people maybe not be experiencing. So what we need, my first point, is a revolution of righteousness. You know, one thing we have to understand is that you cannot legislate morality. You know, in the old days, you know, and we kind of watched some things on Netflix, but in the old days, you know, when the Christians tried to convert a nation, if you beat them in battle, they had to convert. You know, and that's just really not how becoming a Christian really works. You know what I'm saying? That's not how it is. It has to be something that comes from the inside. It's got to be Jesus on the inside working on the outside. So what we need is a bunch of Christians who are willing to take God at His word and be able to live that out in front of a world that is lost and dying without Jesus Christ. The biggest impact that drew me to Christ was some godly Christians, people that were legit. They really believed in Jesus and they lived it out in their life. I knew about God my whole life, but I never really had, you know, surrendered my life to Him. And I had viewed Christianity from a different light by some of the other Christians that I watched. I mean, that was the only advertising that I had seen. And it wasn't really the kind that brings you to holiness and how important that is. So a nation is only as good as the people that live in it. We can't expect anything more. It's only as good as we are. And what happens is in our culture today, especially with so easy to get, internet and all this information going around all the time, is that the church today suffers from cross-cultural contamination. Because like the early church in different times, the world has tried to infiltrate its ideas into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become contaminated, and we start to think like they do. But see, God tells us in His Word that we're to renew our mind to the Word of God. And I'll be honest, sometimes, it's hard to maybe cipher through some of these hard decisions, especially if you just want to fit in and you want to just kind of, live your God. And the truth is, that there's a silent majority. There's a lot of people that really do love Jesus Christ. But their view is they don't want to force their Christianity on anybody. You don't force it on anybody. You just live it. If you live it, they're going to see it. They're going to want it. And then we speak the truth in love. We don't, try to bring division and problems all the time. See, to me, as our nation, it's hard to ask for the blessing of God when we are willfully doing things that God says are cursed. There's things in the Bible that God's not into. He's against. And those things we need to be against. We need to live our life, and we don't put people down. We want to try to pick them up. It's not, this or that, where some people get in their face, turn or burn. That's not going to do it. That stuff doesn't really work all the time, although it's kind of fun to get it off your chest, right? Some people think they're so righteous, but really it's self-righteous. If your only goal is to win the debate and not win the person, then you're wrong. We're to win people to Christ. We want to make a difference. We want to bring them into the kingdom of God. And see, we can't ignore parts of the Bible that doesn't fit into our lifestyle. And that's the problem with that cross-cultural contamination. We pick and choose the things that we want to believe in. Like I said, some people treat their Christianity like they're going to the grocery store. There's some aisles I never go down. There's some aisles I never go down. I don't want nothing there. They ain't got nothing I need. And see, that's the way that it is with their Christianity. They don't want to go over here. They stay in the frozen department. You know what I'm saying? No, that's a joke. Anyway, you guys got to lighten up a little bit. But, when it comes to buying cleaning products and stuff like that, I very seldom go down that aisle unless it's a shortcut. You know what I'm saying? I don't buy that stuff. My wife takes care of that. I just go to the meat and the vegetables. That's my main aisles I go down. Well, in the Word of God, a lot of people just pick their own parts that they like the best. I think God is love. God loves everybody. God so loved the world. Yes, God so loved the world, but the Bible says we got to love Him back. We got to love God back. And see, that's the key. That's what we miss out on. So we can't ignore parts of the Bible. Now, what God says, we're going to look at the idea of innocent lives. And so we can hide behind the Word of God, and we're just throwing our politics out right now. And let's just see what God says about the situation, about taking an innocent life. An innocent life. And it's the same way how we treat older people. I'm going to mention abortion here a little bit, but it's how we treat our old. Some people believe that if somebody's not worth anything anymore, just let them die. I mean, that's how it is in Europe. They believe in euthanasia. And see, Europe's ahead of the United States in some curves. And, sadly, that's the way America start thinking in some things, where they believe in euthanasia and things like this, putting people to death because, it costs too much to keep them alive. I mean, that's when we fall out of touch with God's Word, with what God wants us to be as a Christian. See, when it comes to important decisions, we should look at the Word of God. Now, a principle that I've always believed in, and this is a strong principle, and you should really think about this, is the idea about the power of blood. The power of blood. The blood of Jesus is powerful. But, the Bible says that when Cain killed his brother Abel, the Word of God says that Abel's blood cried out and God heard it. That just fascinated me. The Bible says in Leviticus that life is in the blood, and that's why the animal sacrifices had to be given. They killed the animal and they took that blood and they presented it to God so that God, that life that was in that animal would deal with the sins of the people. There's life in the blood. Well, there's more power in the life and blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Amen. It's more powerful than any animal. But yet there's a principle there. That what I see is that when innocent blood is spilled, it cries out to God. It cries out to God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, I believe it says that the blood of Jesus cries out louder, and thank God for grace and mercy. You know, some people are way past grace and they're over in the mercy. You know what I mean? We get there sometimes when we're disobedient to God and His Word. You know, and then we get in all kinds of trouble. But the good news is God forgives us and He'll bring us back. The thief on the cross, he was able to repent and be in the kingdom of God. You know, it's never too late. As long as you have breath, as long as you're breathing, you still have a chance to repent and get your life right with God. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. You know, a lot of people think, oh, they're too bad. They don't deserve to go. Well, that's a lie. God, Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody's going to accept it. And that's how we ought to understand it. So we're going to look at what God says about, you know, the idea of shedding innocent blood. And I'm coming from it from the idea, and, you know, you can disagree if you want, but to me, an unborn baby has not committed a sin yet. They're about as innocent as it gets. You know, the Bible says, you know, it kind of talks in Romans a little bit. It talks about the age of accountability, that when, you know, somebody is born and then they live a little bit and then they finally get to the choice where they start to sin, you know, that's the age of accountability. And if a person dies before that, many believe, I believe the same way, at least I hope it's true, that then people will automatically go to heaven because they haven't really gotten to that age where they chose to rebel against God. And an unborn baby who is aborted, yes, they have not sinned yet. So the only good news about abortion to me is the fact that those little babies are in heaven right now. They're with Jesus. And when you look at it from the stance of all eternity, yeah, they might have missed out on this life, but hey, they're with Jesus for all eternity, and that's awesome. But nevertheless, if righteousness exalts a nation, then if the blood of innocents cry out, does the innocent cry out of the babies who have been put to death? And if you've had an abortion, there's forgiveness in God. We need to understand the power of the blood of Jesus and not put yourself down. But, you know, just give it to Jesus. Don't carry that burden no more. That's a burden that only God can take. That's a God problem. There's problems that you and I can solve, right? But there's some problems that only God can solve. Those are the ones we give to Him for sure. We should give them all to Him, but those are the ones we give to God, the things that we can't handle. I'm going to read a few passages that talk about innocence. Deuteronomy 19, verse 10, it says, "So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which your Lord God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltless be on you." So it means that if you shed innocent blood, the guilt will be upon you. Remember, it says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin will bring shame. You know, the things that we do, you know, it can bring shame to our nation. Deuteronomy 27, verse 25 says, "Cursed is he who accepts a bribe." Bribes aren't good. Amen? You know what I mean? They're not good. But then it goes on to say, "To strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen." King Ahab wanted a piece of land right next to his, and the guy wouldn't sell it to him because it was part of his inheritance. So then Jezebel, his wife, went and hired two worthless guys, is what it says, to bring an accusation against Naboth. And they did that, and then they stoned him to death so Ahab could get that. Well, when that happened, even though King Ahab didn't do it, his wife did, God judged Ahab for that innocent blood that was shed. He judged him. And the Bible says that where it died, the dogs will lick the blood. And if it's in the field, the birds will eat the flesh. I mean, God's pretty graphic when He goes into things, when He brings judgment on someone. You know, Psalms 106, verse 37 and 8, hard to believe, but it says, "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood." Here the people would actually sacrifice their children to these demons, to these gods like Moloch and different ones, and they would kill their children, and they would try to get the blessing of that god upon their life. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, who in their right mind would devise a religion like that? It's the devil. It's the devil. I mean, who could imagine doing those sort of things? But people did those things. And, you know, it's no different. When innocent blood is shed, it brings the judgment of God. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are abomination to Him: haughty eyes," meaning pride, "a lying tongue," we know what that is, and then the hands that shed innocent blood. So here we see from this the idea there's multiple scriptures that talks about how God views shedding innocent blood. As I believe, and I hope many do too, that the idea of an unborn child is innocent blood. And so if we want to be exalted as a nation, then we need to be on the side of God with this. You know, we need to be praying. We need to be seeking His face that this wrong gets corrected. Pharaoh ordered the male Jewish babies to be killed at birth. You remember that? The Jews were reproducing so much in Egypt that the Egyptians started to get scared. So then Pharaoh told these midwives, and he said, if it's a boy and it comes out, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. You know? And the midwives, they feared God, and they would not do that. And Pharaoh asked them, hey, why aren't you killing these boys? And they said, well, the Jewish women aren't like the Egyptians. The Jewish women are tough. This is my paraphrase. You know, and when they have a baby, they just go right back to work and get going. We can't get there in time. But see, evil tries to kill children. Also, King Herod, you know, in the New Testament, ordered the killing of all the male babies under 2 years old. Because Jesus, you know, was born and the Magi went back a different direction, so he wanted to cover all his bases and he could not risk having another king born that God had prophesied. So he ordered all the babies to be killed. And God, you know, he didn't die well. You know, history talks about him not dying very well. So all these things come in. And, you know, that's all I wanted Ron to talk about, primarily in this area, that you just pray about these scriptures and just see what God, you know, has you do. Because here's my opinion. Now, both my parents have passed away. And my grandfather passed away, as well as other parts of my family. But I was in the room when they passed. And I don't know if you've ever had to do that. It's not the easiest thing to be a part of. Okay? Well, there's a rule of thumb. The fact that when their heart stops beating, they're dead. That's what the nurse came in and checked after we thought they had passed. They come in with a stethoscope or whatever, and they kind of have that machine set up, you know, where you tell the heartbeat. And if the heartbeat's zero, or they check it and there's no pulse, that person's gone. Well, me with my education, okay, if we say no heartbeat, they're not here. What about when there is a heartbeat? What does that mean? What does it mean when the baby has a heartbeat? Well, if no heartbeat means you're dead, heartbeat means you're alive. Simple as that. And they can detect that now with, you know, new technology. Technology has caught up with this. And around 6 weeks or before, with the right technology, they can detect the baby's heartbeat. You know, and so that's just amazing. So I just want us to look at these things, and you can decide however you want. But to me, you know, there's a great glory in motherhood, something that men cannot experience, you know. And to me, as I witness, I like watching people, I like watching them, what they do. And I watch the sacrifices that many mothers make for their children, the things that they do. I'll be honest, you know, not 100%, but compared to women, guys are lazy. We're lazy. I mean, I'll admit it. Compared to, you know, what my wife has done for the children and what she does. I mean, a lot of women work hard. They come home and then they have to make supper and then they clean up. Now, you know, hopefully guys pitch in, but, you know, guys, when they come up and they put our feet up, you know, we worked hard, right? Right, guys? Right? Right. Don't answer that. Do not answer that question. You'll be in trouble. But see, mothers are amazing. I had an amazing mother. And all you have too. See, as I mentioned earlier when we prayed for the women, Timothy's mother and grandmother were amazing because they made sure he went to church and he learned the scriptures and then he became a preacher of the gospel because they put that word of God. You don't really know the great things that are going to happen in your child's life if you just put the word of God in there and give them that chance of knowing God and just seeing where God's going to take them, the things that God's going to do in their life and the power of that. Mothers are amazing. And being able to carry that child is awesome. You know, and to me, what a mother's all about, You remember that story in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 28? It was a story of King Solomon and the two harlots, okay? The two harlots were evidently living together, and one of them had laid on her son and killed him in the night, okay? So then the live one, they started fighting over him, you know? And it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's not. You know, they were fighting back and forth, so it was such a big problem, they didn't know how to decide. They brought it to Solomon, man of wisdom. Solomon said, give me a sword. And he started to say, I'll cut the baby in two so you can each have a half. Sounded fair, didn't it? No. All of a sudden, one of them said, yeah, do it, cut it, cut it. And the woman said, no, she can have it. Solomon knows the one who was crying out to save the baby is the mother. Yeah. Give it to her. Why? Real mothers love their children. Amen. They would make the sacrifice for their child. And that's what I see in mothers all around me. All around me, I see mothers making those decisions. See, the real mother was willing to make a sacrifice for her child and not to sacrifice her child. So as we see this and we enter into this culture, we want to make sure that Christianity helps form and help to make us focus on the things that they need to decide. So when we do this, we need to make sure that we put God's word first. And that's simple as that. If you can hide behind the word of God, it's fine. I'll be honest, I don't like to say this out loud, so please disregard this if you don't like it. I don't agree with everything in the Bible all the time. God, why did you do that? Why did you do it that way? Well, I have a choice to make. Am I going to agree with what God says? Or am I going to say, well, that don't seem right to me. I'm going to do it my way. No, I do what God says. I've learned that in my life, that God's word has the final say. And you say, well, that's narrow-minded. Yes, but the Bible says narrow's the way. Narrow is the way. And we have to make sure. And that's why it's so important to get in the word of God. I'll be honest, I'm a halfway decent communicator, I think. I can preach the word. But I can't give you enough for 7 days, people. You know, even on my best Sunday. No, that's why we need to get in the word daily ourselves. You know, read the scriptures, find out what they say. You know, see what God's telling us. And God, I just read something the other day and I told my wife, and to me, I don't remember seeing it before. But it just popped out, just how the Holy Ghost pops something out every now and then. Then I told her about it. She said, oh yeah, I knew that. But see, I didn't. She was kind of bragging a little bit, maybe, I don't know. But see, all of a sudden, God will bring things to you. You know, and we have to respond to that. What's our response going to be? See, there's power in the blood. If maybe we've made the wrong decisions on certain things before, there's power in that blood. Well, now I want to move over into Romans chapter 6. And we've got two passages here in Romans. And it talks about the idea of what it means to have be a weapon of righteousness or an instrument of righteousness. That's what God wants for the church to be. It says, even so, consider, in verse 11 to 14, I'm sorry, I left that part out. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. I want us to see that there. You know, as we look at that, we're a weapon of righteousness. My body's a lethal weapon, amen? You know, that's what, you know, that's how I see it. Because that word, you know, instruments is also translated weapons sometimes in the Bible. And we need to see that, you know, the things that God does in our life, you know, we can be used for His glory. And it's powerful to see that, you know, how we respond to this, because how we live our life matters. It matters what we do, people. It matters to the world around us. You know, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble. Just keep getting back up. Keep giving it over to God and repent. You know, and say, God, I repent of doing this. I'm moving on. I made a mistake. I got angry. I said something I shouldn't have said. I'm going to move on. Go apologize if you need to, even if you're not wrong. An apology will go a long ways to being able to get the communication lines, you know, back again. Because we can live two kinds of lives. We can live an unrighteous life, and we can live a righteous life. And it's important that we know the difference between the two. And I'll be honest, when I started out, or before I became a Christian, I thought Christianity was boring. You know what I mean? That's why I didn't want to do it, because I was living an unrighteous life. And the unrighteous things I did, I thought were very fun. And some of them were. I did some of them twice. You know what I mean? They were that fun. But they brought death. They brought death to my life. And once I really got into Christianity and I gave my whole heart, like I dabbled for a while, and that's kind of miserable because, you know, you got, you know, you're just kind of in between worlds. But then when I finally jumped in, I mean, man, being a Christian is great. It's great. I have fun doing things that I never thought would ever be fun. But see, it's all part of your how we look at it. See, the Bible says in verse 13, it says the word present. How we present ourselves. Who do we present ourselves to? That word present means to stand near to. So we got two choices. We can go stand next to sin. You know, let's say we have an addiction problem. So we don't want to do the addiction, but yet we stand right next to the addiction. You know, whatever that addiction may be, could be food, could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be pornography, could be sexual sin, you know, anger, gossip, whatever the place thing may be, you just fill in the blank. So we present ourselves to that and we stand there long enough, before you know it, we're going to be involved in that. Or the Bible says we can present ourselves, you know, to God. We can get over, I'm not slighting the north side here just because that's the sin side and this is the God side. You know, I want to clarify that. I don't want you guys to feel like that. But see, if we present ourselves to God, you know, and we start hanging around godly people, it's contagious. It is. I found Christians to hang around with. And I started hanging around them. I started doing things with them. And it totally changed my life. And we say, you know, it talks about the idea of being an instrument or a weapon. You're like saying, here I am, God. I'm ready for service. I want to serve you. I want to be a part of your team. I want to do what you want me to do. See, the difference is that lifestyle. It says what we willfully allow our bodies to do. What do we keep on practicing? So here's the key, people. The key is to die to sin. Sin doesn't die to us. And I just use this as mine. Mine was alcohol. I mean, I didn't drink every day, but I drank when I drank. I drank to get drunk. I liked to party. I mean, I just enjoyed it. The way I'm wired, it was just something for me, I guess. But finally, after being around these godly Christians long enough and hanging out with them and, you know, being a part of them, I could tell that, you know, I was kind of missing out because I didn't, you know, this thing had a hold on me and it just kept holding on. Well, finally, when I became born again, and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, you know, the fact of the matter is, everything changed. But you know what? I can't believe this. But the day after I got saved, I met a Budweiser truck driving down the road. They still make that stuff. See, sin doesn't die to us. We have to die to sin. Our sins that you and I maybe were entangled with, the things that tripped us up, the things that we didn't like to do, that we would, our flesh would do, it's still out there. But when we die to it, it has no more power over us. And that's the key. It has no power. We have to strip it of its power. And the only way we do that is when we die to it. We die to that sin. And then maybe you can drink alcohol and it don't bother you. I couldn't. But you have other things in your life that hold you back. You know, I get so high on Jesus that I don't need anything. I don't know what would happen to me now, you know, if I did something, you know, and got liquored up. I've got so liquored up in the Holy Ghost from time to time, drinking that new wine talks about in the Bible. Amen. I remember one time after I preached a message up in Wisconsin at a church, I was almost too drunk to drive home. You know, a lot of people don't understand that. I'll tell you what, the Holy Ghost was all over me, and I should have had somebody else drive that day. I mean, it was amazing. It was intense, you know, but the power of the Spirit, God gave me everything I needed. So we have to understand that sin don't die to us. We die to it, and the only way is to that sin will reign in our life is our mortal body wants to get it, and what I call those is carnal cravings. Have you ever had a craving? You know, I don't want to tell this joke. You guys might not get it, but I'll throw it out anyway. Anyway, Denise went garage selling yesterday, and I don't know what she got, but she drug home a pecan pie. And I don't really eat that many desserts, but it was sitting in there, and she got it from the Amish down there. And so after supper, we decided to have a piece of pie, you know, had that pie. And I looked over to her and I said, you know, if you go first, I'm going to marry me an Amish woman, you know. Because she can make some pretty good pie, you know. My wife makes a good pecan pie, but I don't know. You know, but it was a carnal craving. You know, I did. And with ice cream on it. You know what I'm saying? You warm up the pie, then you put a little ice cream on it. You just want that. You know, and there's certain things that we want in our flesh. And, you know, and we walk by the cabinet, you know, where we stash all the food, the goodies in there. And every time you walk right by that from the living room to the kitchen, you know, you just want to open that door. That's a carnal craving. And it's like that with sin, too. We get those carnal cravings sometimes. Those things that, you know, we really think we want. But then there's other times when I eat that stuff and I eat it and I feel miserable afterwards. That's really not what I needed. You know, I didn't really need that. I thought I did. And see, we have to understand that that's the way it is with sin. It's to deal with those carnal cravings, because that old nature will rise up inside of us and we need to put them in their place. See, like I said, our bodies are a lethal weapon. It's an instrument or a weapon. You know, we can use it to bring death in people's life. It's how we live our life. That's what the Bible says. We have to train our body. Our body must be a living sacrifice, it talks about in Romans. And how important it is that we make it that, because we can be a weapon that's a lethal weapon, or we can be a life-giving weapon. How do we want to live our life? How do we want to live to the world around us? Do we want to walk in righteousness, the righteousness of God, that positional truth that you and I have talked about for several weeks? It's got to manifest in our life, in our walk, when we walk out in the world around us, and how important that is. Lastly, let's look at Romans 16. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. And we're going to look here what the key is. It talks about being obedient from the heart. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, there's the key right there. We have to be obedient from the heart. That's our will. That's what we want. We may stumble. We may, you know, go down every now and then. But from our heart, I'm going to get back up. From my heart, I want to serve God. From my heart, I want to glorify God. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to glorify God with my life. It's only a short time that I'm here compared to all eternity. What I do here matters. It matters. Amen. It matters what we do. It matters if we follow God or not. See, when we choose to walk in righteousness, that's when God is glorified. God, it's something we can't do on our own. To me, sin is contagious, but so is righteousness. We just need to expose ourselves to God. You know, if you're around somebody that's sick, you exposed yourself to them. Well, we need to expose ourselves to God, and we start catching those character traits, those things that God wants to impart to our life. We start to maybe think better about people, the people around us. Those people that used to irritate us, we start to have compassion for. We start to want to see them come into the kingdom of God, and maybe even set by us. Amen? That's when God changes. So it happens when we're obedient from the heart, and when we commit ourselves to the Word of God. Now, I might have shared this before. I don't remember, because I talk about a lot of things. But I want to look at the idea from get to or got to, right? That's how you view your Christianity. Get to or got to. You know, some kids, you know, when we drag in the church, they got to, right? Other kids are beating you out the door, get to. They want to go to church. And it's just like that with our walk with God. Do we get to serve God? Do we get to walk in His ways, or do we got to? If you're got to, then you're into the law and works righteousness. But if you get to, if you have that attitude, that will, hey, I can't believe God used me. I never had a plan in my life of being up in front of anybody talking. I had my life planned out another way. But when God touched me and put something inside of me, it had to come out. And I get to do this. This is awesome. I love doing this. I love bringing people closer to God. And hopefully that's what's happening today, is that you're getting closer to God, that God is starting to move in your life, and it all comes by perspective. See, I get to be obedient, or I got to be obedient? That's the question. You know, and get people get grace, but got people get works and their wages. And we talked about wages last week, right? So we want to stay in the grace. Now, righteousness exalts a nation. And that's what I want us to look at right here again as we close. The importance of that. See, we need to be a Christian American instead of American Christian. That's very important that we understand that. And being able to come into the place, you know, where God wants us to be. You know, I believe in our nation. I love our nation. But compared to Jesus Christ, it's second class. It has to be that way. We can't put our nation ahead of our faith and our relationship with God. Relationship with God needs to come first. See, our nation will be blessed when God's people start to let God's word be the final say. That's going to make a difference. That's going to make an impact on the world around us. You know, and if you don't know what God's word says, you know, you can get the basics down pretty easy. You know, if you start attending church a little bit more and reading the Bible every day, you'd be surprised where God will take you. God will give you all the information that you need. So as a follower of Christ, we need to figure out the difference between our rights as an American and our responsibilities as a Christian. That's all I wanted to throw out today. And the idea of as we look at all, and you know, abortion's just one of the little things out there in the world that you and I have to walk around or walk into and talk about. You know, if somebody wants to argue, I don't argue. Just say, hey, you know, just see what God says. That's right. Let's just see what God says. You can accept it or reject it. You know, I don't care. I do care, but I mean, it's not going to affect me. Because we all stand before God someday, people. Each and every one of us will stand before God. We won't stand as a church. We will stand as an individual, one person. And we're going to stand before God one day. And we're going to have to give an answer for what we did with what He's given us. No pressure. It's grace, baby. Remember that. But I want us, all we have to do is have the will, have the heart, obedient. God, I want to serve you. Yes. You know, maybe you don't want to get up and pray in the morning. God, help me to get up and pray in the morning. But don't pray that if you don't want to wake up. You know what I'm saying? God will make a way. God will make a way. You know, there's things that I've asked God to do, and then He doesn't. I go, man, that was quick, God. You know, oh, that's awesome. But see, we can do this because God has given us His grace. And if you've stumbled, there's forgiveness. There's the power in the blood. There's power in everything that God, you know, has for us to walk in. There's one other point I left off earlier. I don't know if I can find it real quick here. But it's something that, you know, the idea of, you know, the decisions that we make. I guess it's not really that important. I'll probably think of it later. I'll call you. Right? Get a call about midnight. Hey, it finally came to me. You know, amen. No. Amen. Well, praise God. You know, we're going to close now in prayer, and we're going to sing our song here in a moment. Before we do that, I just want us to really think about the idea of when do you think, you know, life starts? Is it at the heartbeat? And if you see in the scripture, and you can go back through these, and, you know, what God says, and like I say, just walk in love, people. That's all we got to do is walk in love. Yes. You know, truth, we don't have to get all worked up and get all crazy. You know what I mean? You know, I don't want that spirit in the church anymore. You know, that political thing that's going on that, you know, several years ago, it just seemed like, you know, we don't want that. You know, I'm just going to hide behind the word. Amen. You know, this is what God says, and that's just the way it is, you know. There's grace there. There's grace for all of us. You know, God changed the way I think. I think He can change all the way we think if we want to let Him. Amen? Let's pray.